How are y'all doing? Yeah? Yeah? Doing good? See some smiles? That's good. Yeah, man, this is a good night. God wants to comfort us. I really like the song we sang. We actually wrote it, God of All Comfort, and it's kind of going to be the theme song for the next few weeks as we start this new series called The God of All Comfort, which you'll see the graphic for in a minute. But I'm excited to start it. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. Tim did a good job last week of introducing 2 Corinthians and just kind of showing where we came from. So I won't do a lot of that. We're just going to pick up where he left off. But it's going to be neat to see how God comforts us through this time and through what we learn. So I'm old enough, believe it or not, to know just about where all of you are either at or where you're going to be heading in the future. I'm not as old as everybody in the room, but I'm close. So I know it. Just college being a super afflicting time in your life, just a time where you're trying to find focus and purpose and where you're trying to find out what you're supposed to do for the rest of your life and what the future is going to look like and all of those things. And I remember it just being one of those super afflicting times for me that God really, really found me and comforted me. Young pros in the room, people that are past the college phase and you're looking for your career and you're looking for your spouse or you're looking for what's next, I know where you're at. I thought college was a bad time, but then you get into being a young pro and sometimes that can be hard too. Got married when I was 29. I thought I should have got married when I was like 5 because I had a girlfriend when I was 5. I thought I was going to get married when I was 5. But I had to wait till I was 29, and God did that for a reason, and he comforted me through that time, and God really used that time to help me in just the career stuff and figuring all that stuff out. Young marrieds, I understand where you're at, so there's some young marrieds in this room. It's a struggle, right? It can be, like just figuring out how to live humbly with somebody else and considering that someone else more significant than yourself every day of the week with every decision, every action, you know, just like how you sleep in the bed affects somebody else. You know, you can't just like spread out. You have to be considerate of people, you know, like how do you do the toothbrush and the toothpaste and how you roll it, or if you don't roll it, you just squeeze it. You know, like that could affect somebody in like an intense way, you know, in a way that you don't realize. And just being a young married, there's the financial stuff. Like, how do we bring both of our finances together? And we don't have like a bunch of roommates dispersing all the bills. We have just us. And we have to make it. And we have to rely on God, right? And, you know, stuff like that. So growing a family, like, when do we take those next steps and have a child? We can barely make it, but God wants us to have children and to make disciples. Like, what does that look like? How do we make those decisions? And it can be afflicting at times. And then, you know, I've been almost 10 years married. And so I've gotten past those phases, and now there's like new challenges. There's boys are growing up. They need to be discipled. They're starting to ask really intense spiritual, theological questions that you don't realize that little 5 and 6-year-olds are going to ask. They're asking crazy stuff, and you have to explain it in a way that makes sense to them and draws them to Jesus. And you know, so you're caring for other people's souls, and we've got more of them now. We got 4 little boys. You know, what does that look like? And they want to play sports. And, you know, how do we navigate? You know, like, do we send them to school? Do we do homeschooling? Like, this world's pretty crazy. Like, they're going to learn some crazy stuff if we send them out. But then, like, taking them in, that's a big deal to, like, take on their homeschooling. And that's a calling and a mission that God's placed on us. That and just being church planters. And we're also pursuing adoption. So, like, 10 years in, man, it's like you would think, okay, you get past the affliction of the one time, you'll go to the next stage, it's going to be good, and you go to the next stage. Let me just comfort you right now. It'll always be something, and if you don't learn how to cope with it from what the scripture says, God will give you another stage in life just to like realize that I need a different answer than what I tried before, right? And it's time to not doing the insane thing where you keep on doing the same thing and expecting a different result in every stage. Just know, like, if you can learn now at this moment that there's a source of comfort that's bigger than all of us, that's in God of the universe, and learning how to find that and run to that, man, I'm telling you, it'll save you a lot of heartache and headache. You'll still have trouble, but you'll know how to have comfort in the middle of it. That makes sense? Okay? So with that in mind, I'm super excited and teach you about how God comforts us through circumstance, because I believe that more often than not, God uses these circumstances as a catalyst to humble us to a place where we will finally listen to his comforting voice and like want to hear it, right? He uses affliction to comfort us as a catalyst, okay? And much like me, I know all of you have had different circumstances and trials and afflictions in your life if it's not going on right now. And let me promise you, it's going to come, like I just said. And we look around at the world and see the affliction. Much like me, I know you've been tempted to ask the question, why does this happen to me, God? Why is this going on? Why are you allowing this? What's going on? Like, what's your purpose behind this, right? We ask those questions. We have. I know. All right. And the good news for us tonight, God is not silent on this subject. It's all over the New Testament and it's all over the Old Testament. God is in control and he allows hard times to bring himself much glory through believers and to be glorified in us and through us. So God wants to use you. And that's why he's preparing you for the eternal weight of glory. We sang about that a little bit ago. Okay, so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see God begins the work of glorifying himself through this ministry of comfort that he talks about. Henry Blackaby says this, in order to understand your bad or difficult circumstances, God's perspective is vital. God's perspective is vital. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 has been a huge help for me. So I'm excited to share it with you now. So Paul's writing, let me give you some background. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and by this time, he's been on many missionary journeys. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about what's happened to him so far as a result of just following Jesus with his life, right? And so he talks about it in verse 25. He describes these journeys that he's faced. Listen to this. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. And he goes on, danger, 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 stuff, like bad stuff, right? The stuff that we don't want to happen, the stuff that most of us probably haven't been through yet for Jesus or just in life. He experienced it. He's gone through it. Sometimes I try to imagine what Paul looked like. What did that character look like? When he walked in a room, like, he's been stoned and shipwrecked and, like he said, boiled alive numerous times. Things like that. Like, this dude had to be one of the gnarliest looking dudes that you ever see. Like, the kind of guy that you see walking up to you on the street and you're like, he's going to ask me for money. You know, like, that kind of guy. The guy that you want to avoid, like, he looks like danger, he looks like trouble, because, like, he looked like a UFC fighter that's been beat up way too many times, right? He looked like that. But imagine this, you're going into battle, all of you. Like, anybody ever been in battle? No? No, but just imagine, okay, maybe, like, you're preparing to go into battle, Star Wars Battlefront 2. No. Real life. And you're going in, and you're scared of what's going to happen. The enemy's coming. And it's coming, and it can mean imminent death. You don't know how to handle it. You've never experienced it. And then this guy with a patch over his eye, you know, that's been boiled alive, that's been lacerated, that's been lashed. He comes walking into the room. Okay, everybody listen. I've been through this. I know what's coming. I know what's about to happen. I've experienced this. Would you listen to a guy like that? Would you? He's been through it. Like, he's about to tell you what's going to happen because he's been through the battle. Man, I would listen to a guy like that. Those are the kind of people we need to listen to. And God's given us those kind of people. And Paul's that kind of guy. And you sit up and take notice. And that's what Paul's doing right here in chapter 1. He's like, look, I've been through it. It's time to listen. This is what I know to be true in the midst of struggle. All right? 2 Corinthians 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it's pretty neat. We know later on, he's going to tell us about his experiences. We just read about how he was afflicted, like how he was afflicted, not just general affliction that we struggle with, like the hardcore stuff. And he starts this book with, blessed be the God of all comfort. It's this like gratitude, thankfulness. Look into God and say, no matter what I've been through, gratitude. You're awesome. You've come through. He's seen God come through and be faithful to him. And he starts with thankfulness. How many of us, when we're in the middle of affliction or we've just gone through it and we still don't understand it, how many of us are in the state of gratitude towards God, right? It's hard sometimes to be that way. Right in the middle of affliction, first thing you do when you pray is, God, blessed be you. You're awesome. Thank you. Do we do that? Are we in that state? That's the challenge here tonight to start with is, can we get to a place where this is our prayer in everything? That we know, God, you're working. We've seen how you're faithful. We trust you in this new affliction and this new struggle, this new moment. And he starts that way. It's pretty cool. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much glory would God receive from Christians if we were that way? If when people ask how you are in your middle of affliction, you say, blessed be the God in your own way, right? God would receive so much glory and it would totally take attention away from us. It's pretty cool. How many people would we reach if we were like that? They would see a difference if we really meant that. So let's pursue this. Okay, so I got two truths tonight about circumstance from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 4 that I think Paul reveals to us here in these verses. Number one, when circumstance and affliction come my way, I know God is always merciful to me. God is always merciful to me when affliction and circumstance come my way. He says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. Really cool. I'm going to talk about UFC all the time. I've been watching UFC, Ultimate Fighting. Yeah, it's a bad habit, but it's interesting to me. But all these dudes and women, they have these really cool names, like nicknames. Have you seen that? Like Conor McGregor is like Notorious. He's called Notorious. They have some epic names, but like right here, we get to see some really cool titles that God has. Number one, the Father of Mercies, the God of all comfort. Pretty cool titles. But we're going to talk about mercy, how God's always merciful to me. What's mercy? It's the sparing of judgment rightfully deserved. That's what mercy means. We deserve punishment, or like sometimes I show mercy to my kids instead of giving them a punishment for their actions. I spare them. I don't give them that, right? I stay it. That's mercy, okay? And so God's called the Father of mercies. Father, that means that mercy originates from him. He's the origin of it. He's the beginning of it. Anything that's merciful has to come from a God who's righteous and holy and perfect, without blemish, blameless, dwells in unapproachable light. This God is awesome, all right? So anytime we can receive mercy, it has to originate from God. And his mercy allowed us to exist. He created us as people that could be part of his glory, be part of his perfection, be part of his world, have dominion over it, steward it, all those things. He created us and he gave us the ability to have a relationship with him, and his love is merciful. He could have just existed. He didn't need us. And I think it's a lie that 20th century church is that God needed us somehow, like he was like lonely really bad, so he created people and he just had to be around, like he was just lonely. No, like no, God is perfect in and of himself. He's perfect within himself and his triune self. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He had relationship. He just wanted to share it because he is love. And so he created us to have it and be a part of it. It's really cool. God's merciful. The reality is that God has been merciful since the beginning when he created Adam and Eve and they sinned. All right, so Genesis 3, 22 to 24 says this, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. And we know that when man was created, God gave them a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that they did it, they would surely die. They would become like God and know right from wrong. They would lose their innocence. Sin would enter the world, and God knew that. And we know that as a result, in the Bible, it says of this action of mankind, they were doomed and sent out of the garden to not have a relationship with God in that way anymore, not be able to walk with God in his presence, right? We know that. But even in the midst of that, like I've always looked at that moment and seen, okay, well, that's God's judgment and that's his wrath. That's those things. That's true. It is. It is. It's his rightful judgment of sin to say, you disobey a holy God, you have to be out of my presence. But then at the same moment that judgment has happened, mercy is happening, okay? And you see it. He says, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. And what God knew was that if we ate of the tree of life in a fallen state, sinful, there would be no chance of redemption. We couldn't sing the song we sang earlier. We are redeemed, we are forgiven, because we would be forever in a state of not being able to be redeemed. And so even in sending us out, it was his mercy of saying, no, like, I have a different plan. It's coming. I'm going to redeem mankind. It's coming. I don't want you to live forever in this fallen, sinful state. I have something way, way better for you, right? It's really cool. And he knows if we would have eaten the tree of life, we would have lived forever separated from God in fallen, decaying bodies, dead in sin. Do you know that the human body has two parts that never stop growing until death? Some of you have heard this. I've said this before. It's something I studied a while ago. Two body parts that never stop growing. Anybody guess what they are? Ears and nose. I've told them. Ears and nose are the only things that never stop growing. And can you imagine what you would look like if you lived forever in the state you were in now? How big your nose and ears would be forever? You probably won't be able to walk, you know? You'd be in the state forever. But not only that, we know sin has a terrible effect on us. It destroys us. Over time, like, we decay. Our bodies decay and we get old. And in God's mercy, he allows people to go home and not to suffer forever in that state of just growing old and decay. Can you imagine what if we had these bodies that have the curse of sin, if we had them for the rest of eternity, what we would look like? Can you imagine that? And God in his mercy said, nah, there's a better way. Okay? It was God's mercy that allowed Adam and Eve to leave the garden. And here's the thing. If we got what we really deserved, the judgment that we rightfully deserved according to God, we would be annihilated from the face of the planet. We would spend eternity separated from God in hell forever. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the wages of sin is death. And so he knows that, and he had a plan that was different. And not only does, as Christians, if you believe, does he stay us from that judgment that we rightfully deserve, he blesses us in all these awesome ways above and beyond. Instead of judgment, we wake up every day and we get to try again. We have nice homes. We have things that God uses to take care of us, like food and shelter. We have relationships. We have family. We have the ability to do a vocation. And God's so merciful. He gives us way more than we deserve. It's God's mercy that allows this planet to exist a little bit longer so that more people can hear the gospel be reached for his glory. He doesn't execute his ultimate judgment that will come, that is promised one day. God's an awesome God. He's so merciful. Okay? It's pretty neat. In chapter 1, verse 2, he precedes this section with the words from his greeting. He says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace, and then he describes this God of all comfort that we're experiencing now. So, when circumstance and affliction come my way, I know God is always, always merciful to me. That's something you can just live in, okay? I tell people this all the time. There's so many times. Like, they don't get the thing that they wanted. They don't get the promotion, you know? Like, they get stopped on the train track when they're in a hurry to get to class. You know, whatever it is, like these things. What you can know is the Father of mercies is always at work in every intricate moment of our lives, and that mercy is happening at that moment. We aren't getting a judgment we rightfully deserve. So often God's staying that from happening. I'm just telling you, so many times I look back in my life and there's something I really wanted really bad to happen, but then I realized that if I would have had that, what the result would have been, and it would have been awful and terrible, and I would have not wanted that, right? And I look back and I say, wow, the Father of mercies is at work. And I tell people that all the time. We pray for their promotions at jobs. We pray for them to have a healthy outcome, a healthy outlook. We pray for all these things. And sometimes it doesn't go exactly how we pray. But one thing I know, and you're going to find if you walk with Christ long enough, is that the Father of mercies is always at work. And whatever he does or doesn't allow to happen to us is mercy. Is so merciful. And sometimes in ways that if you would have known how to what turned out, what you got, what you want, you would have realized, man, like, God, thank you so much. You saved me from a world of suffering and heartache. I thought I wanted that. And you're awesome. So when circumstance and affliction come my way, I know God is always merciful to me. And he doesn't just stop giving me judgment that I deserve, but grace is even more than that. grace and peace, all right? It's being given a gift that you don't deserve at all, above and beyond, which is peace with God through a relationship with him. It's awesome. So he's like, I'm not just going to not give you judgment. I'm going to give you something really cool that's perfect, that will satisfy you, all right? And so this was point number two. When circumstance and affliction come my way, I know that God will always comfort me. He will always comfort me. Always. It says, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Verse 3 says, God of all comfort, all comfort. The definition of comfort, to soothe, console, reassure, bring to cheer, to bring relief in affliction. Right? And it's all comfort, all, which means, again, that all comfort originates from God. Even though we search for it in other places, and we search for comfort in things that won't satisfy, that are broken cisterns, not meant to do the job that God was created to do for us. We search for it all over. God's the only place that you can find comfort, okay? He's the only one that can fix the problems of this world. He's the only one. He's the only one that can bring peace. He's the only one who can sustain life. Is it? We look to other things. There's nothing in life that you're going through that God can't comfort and doesn't have a very specific answer for how he's going to comfort you. It's the answer to everything, right? But how does he do it? How does God comfort us? The Bible has a lot to say about that. So we're going to spend a little bit of time doing some attributes of the way God comforts us. First way God comforts us is through his son, Jesus Christ. Do you ever think, those of you who are believers, do you ever think how much inherent comfort we have in Jesus Christ? Even if we don't acknowledge it every day, how much comfort we have. Namely, we don't ever have to worry about death. Ever. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about dying. You getting it? Like, we don't have to worry about that. The Bible says through a relationship with Jesus that the wages of sin that were death is now life. Forever. So that means that whatever happens on this planet to us, even if it's all the crazy stuff that we talked about happening to Paul earlier, even if it's that, all that means is temporary suffering and an eternal weight of life and happiness and joy and pleasure and contentment and everything we could ever want that we pursue now on this planet is coming one day for us in heaven. With new bodies that don't decay and die, right? With new minds and hearts that aren't bent towards rejecting God, that are only bent towards serving and living in the glory of who God is, reflecting him for the rest of eternity. It's amazing. Like, we don't have to worry about death. Can some of you think about back at the moment before you accepted Christ, like how you felt? Do you remember that? We need to like remember that sometimes. Like, go back. You remember? I remember me. So like, I remember I was a little kid. I was 8 probably. And I remember hearing the gospel. My dad told me the gospel of Jesus and about the wages of sin and hell and separation. And then also God's love for us and his plan for us. He told me all that. It was at night. It was dark. And we had like a Mickey Mouse tent in our room. And we were sleeping over. And that was the time, like while we're in the tent, dad's out there with his deep voice, you know, giving us the gospel with like a light, you know, like shining. It was kind of eerie. And I was just like, oh man, I never heard this before. And I finally realized the truth of like what it is, like what it means to be separated from God and how I wasn't made for that, Lord willing, you know. And I wanted Jesus and I wanted a relationship. My dad told me how to have that relationship. And I remember just thinking, I've got to like pray this. I've just got to pray this over and over and over again. I got to pray, God, please save me, over and over and over again. I just didn't go to sleep that night. I just talked to God, tried to say, hey, I want to be right. I was broken and it was like all these things. And I remember that first night, there were some things that weren't connecting. And I just kind of went in and out of understanding, you know, what it meant to like really surrender my life to Jesus, okay? And it wasn't just about this prayer. It was about, there were certain things, even as an 8-year-old, that I didn't want to give up. Right? There was things that I was like, nah, I don't want God to take that. I don't want to give God that. But like, I really don't want to get punished. Right? And I did this whole deal. And for a while, it was almost like when you're trying to jump into a really icy cold pool. You know what I'm saying? You kind of do this thing the whole time. You know, like, I was doing that with God and I didn't feel any peace. And I couldn't sleep the next 2 weeks at night, man. I was just scared. Like, what's going to happen if I don't wake up and I don't exist after this? Will I be separated from God? And I remember that. And then I remember that there was a moment where my dad kind of came back and explained the fullness of the gospel to me in a way that kind of answers some of the questions I had. He's like, are you going to surrender? Are you going to jump in? And I was like, yeah, I am. And I did. And then I prayed to God, God, please save me. You know, like, there's nothing I can do to earn this. There's nothing I can do. I've been trying to earn it. There's nothing I can do. You're the only one righteous. Like, I just believe in you. I want to give you my life. I trust you with my life. Take my life from this point on. You're worth trusting. If you sent your son to die for me and give his life for me and you overcame death, then what am I to worry about? And I prayed that and I received Jesus and it was like joy for the first time. Like, I went to bed that night instantly. I was like, I had that emotional thing. I'm going to sleep. I'm good. Right? And I slept. And from that moment, it's been like, I do not worry about that ever. Like, there's certain people that still worry about that even when they've accepted you. I've never worried about that again. I'm in heaven. I know where I'm going. And some of you know what I'm feeling. There's inherent comfort just like without even thinking about it that comes with a relationship with God, just knowing that. Right? But look, Jesus didn't just save us from hell. A relationship with Jesus is this. He can relate to us in every way. Hebrews 4:14 says this. He's a God that empathizes. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast this confession. Listen to this, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. And what that means is that Jesus in human flesh came, took on human flesh like we sang about. He took on every plight that mankind could go through. Everything that you've ever been tempted with, Jesus was presented with that offer to sin. From the enemy, we know, in the temptation of the wilderness, and also from people without. He was presented with an offer to reject God, yet he didn't do it. He didn't even want to do it. He didn't even desire to do it. And he's given us that same spirit to come inside of us and change us. He can empathize. So when you think, man, God doesn't get it, he's perfect, think of God in the form of Jesus. He gets it. He relates to everything that we're going through. 1 Peter 2:22 continues when it says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him, God the Father, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. So he didn't save us just from death. He saved us to live a full life, a righteous life that we couldn't live without him. He did it. He gives us the ability to do it through his son. He took on all the specific sins that we've committed, past, present, and future. Anything that you've ever done, he took it. It says he bore it on the cross for us. All of it. Like, there's stuff yet that I'm going to commit that God took on the cross and paid for. Everything I've done in my past, everything that I'm doing right now probably, the ways that I'm sinful. He took it on himself. He took the sins that would be committed. Okay? And here's the thing. When you think about affliction in the world, sometimes we think that it's just not our responsibility. You know, like when you think about the really, really bad things that happen, like sex, slavery, and trafficking, and those kind of things, it's heinous, right? It's awful. It's terrible. But did you know that it's just the result of my sin and our sin? You know? That's why it happened. So yeah, Adam and Eve, they sinned in the beginning and they rejected God's way. Then it says in the word that a curse has been given to the sons of Adam and Eve, which are us. And that curse has come to us and there's nothing we can do about it. And so all the things that we struggle with, all of the ways that seem really minuscule and small are the things that ultimately lead to these crazy things happening. And James talks about that, that the sin that's in us is like a little baby that's marinating in there. And then one day, like, it results and gives birth to death, right? But like the whole point is that evil desire within is in all of us. Anytime that I'm tempted to lust after a woman in my heart, The Bible says I've already committed adultery with her. And believe me, as a man, I struggle with that. And we struggle with this. But here's the thing. Why does sex slave trafficking happen? It happens because people have pursued their passions and pleasures. They made other people an object of fulfilling their own pleasure, right? They've owned people in a sense, even if it's just in their heart. They've owned people. And then as a result, it gets more and more and it gives birth to the crazy things that we see happening, right? Like if we didn't look at pornography on the internet, sex slave trafficking wouldn't be thriving like it is. You understand what I'm saying? Like we're part of this whole process and we don't even realize it. And God died for it all. He sent him to the cross so that we could be free of it. It's amazing. So merciful. So gracious. He knows everything that's happened to you, that people have perpetrated on you, the ways you've been used, the ways that at a young age somebody did something they shouldn't have done. He knows it all. He knows it. He knows everything that we've done to others. He knows it. And he died for it. Isn't that awesome? He died for it. He took it all upon himself, it said, and he died for it. It's the thing that sent him to the cross, and he paid a price. And when he paid that price, he didn't just stay in the ground. He rose again. He rose. He defeated death, and so he defeated sin and the weight of it for us. And what he says is, if you just give it to him, you can be free. It's amazing how he comforts us through the gospel, right? Romans 8:31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will we not also grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Those of us who are in Christ, there's nobody that can go back and look at your past and say, I used to do that. It's like, who can bring an accusation if the God of the universe is like, he's good, she's good, she's good with me. We're in right standing. Who can bring an accusation? There's no more shame, no more condemnation, no more guilt. Verse 34, who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God, intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger of sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If God knows everything that we've ever done, he knows the depths of our hearts, he died for it, and he gives us the ability to have a relationship with him, who can say anything? We're free. And it's amazing. And it's cool. In these verses, we get this little picture of God interceding for us. He's interceding at the right hand, it says, of God. And anytime you sin, Jesus is there. Jesus is saying, God, I pay for that. He's in relationship with us. He's good. He's good. We're going to make him different. We're going to make her different. We're going to renew them. He's always interceding. He's always there at the right hand of the Father. It's awesome. So much comfort. So God comforts us through his son, Jesus Christ. He also comforts us through the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a lot in our study on Wednesday night. So the Holy Spirit dwells inside of Christians and helps our heart and soul think and feel and choose the things of spirit to walk in what God wants. It's pretty amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 of the Word says this, the Spirit searches even the depths of God. So that things that are in the Word that are hard for people to understand, it says in that chapter, just to paraphrase, that people that don't have Christ, the things of the Spirit are just folly. Like, it doesn't make any sense to them. It's like, it doesn't make sense. Why would you want to live that way? That would only lead to death because they can only see the here and now. They can't see the eternal. But for those of us who are in Christ, we've been given this interpreter called the Holy Spirit, which searches even the depths of God. Like, meaning, if you ever want to know God, you've been given the interpreter that can help you know the full depths of God, and that's his job all the time. He dwells within you. It's amazing. He helps us understand the Word. Also, the Spirit gives us access to talk to God through prayer. Romans 8 says that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit groans, intercedes, another way of saying it, words that can't be uttered. Meaning, you don't know what to pray for? The Spirit inside of you says, I know what to pray for. God, I've got them. This is what they need. At all times, the Spirit is interceding for us in that way. God, I don't know. I don't know what it is. And the Spirit's like, I know. All the time. And the Spirit allows us to communicate with God. It's amazing. Have you ever had one of those like real needy people in your life? Anybody had it? Like every time they go through something hard, okay, like they're calling me or texting me, that must mean something bad's going on. Yeah. Have you had those kind of people in your life? I'm finite, and that can overwhelm me sometimes. Just like I'm not God, and I don't have all the answers to problems, but I try to help. But it's like the only time they ever talk to me is when they have something. And I always tell people like that eventually. I'm like, look, I need to show you how to have a relationship with God, because like what you want me to be for you is God. Like I'm the first person you turn to in every situation, but God is the God of all comfort, and he wants you to have a relationship with him and learn to turn to him. So like, let's learn how to do that together. And this is the thing. It's really neat. God is okay with that. He says that. When you're anxious, don't be anxious. What do? Instead of being anxious, stop. Then what? You know it? Pray. Meaning, like, talk to me. Whenever you're in struggle, I can handle it. I've got it. I've got the answer. I know how to guide you. Like, is that Siri? She liked what I was saying. Yeah, he knows. He's always listening, just like Siri. Right? Always there. He doesn't just say, when you're anxious to pray, he says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, continuously, in every moment throughout your day. He's like, I want you to come to me. When you're fearful, when you're struggling, I want you to come. All the time. That's what the Spirit opens up for us, all right? And the Spirit also helps us understand God's word, like I said earlier. But not only does he help us to understand it, he brings into recollection all of the words Jesus said. Did you know that that's the Spirit's job? The Spirit's main job is to bring into recollection every word and every action that Jesus has done. That's what he does. And so he's inside of us, making us new, Galatians 5, killing off the old self. But not only that, he's helping us remember God's attributes at the key times we need in life. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm saying. There's been times where you've studied stuff in the Bible, you haven't read it in a while, and then you're talking to somebody on campus, or you're talking to someone at work, or you're talking to someone in some other place, and all of a sudden this verse that you haven't thought about in like years pops into your brain, and you're like, this is perfect for talking to them. And then you say it, and then God uses that to comfort people. Have you had that happen before? That's the Spirit. That's what he does. That's his job. You know, or you're tempted to be frustrated in a situation and the Spirit's like, nah, like God doesn't want you to be fearful in the situation. You know, Romans 12, soft word turns away wrath. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Like that'll happen in those moments and you'll show mercy to someone. And through that, God slows them down and you can like have a relationship with them in a way. Like that was the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. That's how he comforts us in the middle of affliction. It's awesome. And there's like on and on and on. I could go on, but I'm going to go to the next one, which brings me to this. He also comforts us. God comforts us in the middle of our affliction through his word, through the Bible. God didn't just leave us without instruction. He's written it down for us. Like if you like to read, which if you don't, like you need to learn to like to read, because that's the way God's revealed himself to us. Okay? 2 Timothy says this, verse 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when you read, it's actually like God speaking and breathing life into you, breathing purpose into you. The word, it says in Psalm, is a light for our path and a lamp for our feet. And it illustrates that God wants us to follow him, right? There's an illumination that happens where he says, hey, like I've got a way for you. And the word illuminates that for us. And the lamp for our feet shows us the pitfalls and shows us the struggles and shows us where to avoid the things that want to attack the enemy and his schemes and all those things. And so being in the word is huge. Meditating on the word day and night is the key thing that separates the righteous man from the wicked man. In Psalm 1, it says that. Go read it. It's an awesome psalm. But what it ultimately says is the word leads to happiness, delight, nourishment, growth, fruitful impact with our life, and it protects us from the wicked counsel that's all around us. The word's huge, so God gives us comfort in that way. He continues training us and blessing us also by the last one, by being intimately involved in our lives and discipling us through circumstance. God comforts us through, number four, being a father to us. Pretty cool. All right, so the word says when you believe in Jesus and you put your trust and surrender in him, that he actually adopts us, gives us his name, gives us new bodies, mansions in heaven, pretty cool. And did you know that God's actually, through Jesus, going to feed us at the banquet table in heaven? Jesus is going to serve us. Pretty awesome stuff. He welcomes us into his home forever. And then Hebrews 12 says he also disciplines us. It talks about that. What kind of father wouldn't discipline their child? You know, father disciplines his child because he shows him that he belongs to him. You know, like the reason my dad disciplined me because I belonged, it like showed me I was legit. If a father doesn't discipline, it shows he doesn't really care. Why would he let you like walk out and run into the street and get hit by a truck? Why would he do that? A loving father doesn't want you to get hit by trucks of life. He doesn't want you to sit in the mess of life, like in your dirty diaper of life that we make. I mean, we just want to sit in so bad. He doesn't want us to do that. He changes us, right? By disciplining, he shows us the way, all right? And I remember that one time in my life, back in the day. So I used to play basketball, believe it or not. Okay, so the other night, I actually won a chicken sandwich. I won a chicken sandwich at the shootout at the Mon Valley game. You guys missed it. Coach tried to put me in, but I was a guy. I couldn't come in. I showed him my shot. But I used to play ball, and I used to try to be defined by it. And it was all about me. It was all about my glory. It was all about, like, I want to play NBA one day and everybody know me. And I remember that. And I was just kind of addicted to the glory of it. And so I was getting recruited at this school that was in Florida. I was getting recruited. And then my senior year, we moved away. And we went to this no-name school in Podunk, Cass, Georgia. Man. But it meant I went away from all my scholarships and all my notoriety and all the schools that were kind of like recruiting me. I kind of fell off the radar because I was part of this team that like didn't matter. It was just what happened with circumstance. And I was so mad at God. Like, God, why did you let this happen? You know, I thought you were for me. I thought you were all about it. And along the way, God kind of like released some of this burden to be all about myself. And he got me involved through going there with a Christian camp that I got to serve at. And through serving at this Christian camp, I got to like see, oh, my life can be about somebody else, not just myself. And through that, I started serving and like pouring into other people. And I started seeing that like, wow, this is way more fulfilling than having my name in the paper. It really is. Like I was created for this, like spreading God's glory. It's amazing. And then through that, like that set me on the path to where we're like, now we're planting a church in Montevallo. That was a key moment where God like disciplined me. He's like, hey, quit being about yourself. Okay, I need to take you away from that. I need to get you in a situation where you need to see how I can fulfill and comfort you. And he did it. And then like through that, now I'm a different person. And that's what God does all the time. And I'm sure there's situations in your life where you're going to look back. You maybe don't see it now, but you're going to see God's hand of discipline in a merciful way saying, hey, like, that's not good for you. That's not good. You think you want that, but that's not good. That's the way to death. I love you too much. Let's move you over here, and I got something else for you, and you're going to find out. He's a father to us, right? That makes sense? So when circumstance and affliction come my way, I know this. God is always merciful to me, and God will always comfort me. Say it with me. God is always merciful to me. God will always comfort me. It's truth. It's truth from his word. So God is the Father of mercy, so that means whatever he allows is the most merciful thing for us. He uses circumstance as a catalyst to humble us to a place where we listen to his comforting voice, and he comforts us continuously and aboundingly. As he does it, we experience it through God the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, and his word. We're going to learn next week through people too. It's going to be pretty cool.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.